I thank our brother Tommy very much for ministering the gospel and song this evening. What a solemn message that is for all of us tonight. Where will you spend eternity? Somebody once said that all roads lead to the judgment seat. And we're all living in the light of eternity. What we sow in time, we reap in God's eternity. And we trust tonight that you're sowing the seeds of the kingdom, and you're not sowing to the flesh. We trust tonight that you'll receive a reward rather than punishment and judgment from the hand of God. We're glad to see you tonight in the mission again. We thank you sincerely for coming, and thank the Reverend Porter again for his warm words of welcome. And it's good to see the Reverend Allen in the meeting and friends from the Jesus Sees Church down there in Belfast. And we trust tonight that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts, and especially if you have a spiritual need, if you're not saved or out of fellowship with God or have fallen into sin, that tonight the Lord will speak to you and that you'll know the great love wherewith you are loved, and that you'll come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the teaching of this book, and that's the experience of so many in this meeting tonight who have tasted and seen that the Lord is so good. I'd like you to turn with me tonight, please, to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and tonight we're in chapter number 13. Genesis chapter 13. The book of Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Genesis 13, verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own namesake. Now let us just please unite our hearts together. And if you know and love the Lord, will you pray tonight that the Lord's name will be glorified and that Christ might be seen by all that are assembled here in this meeting, and that the Lord will minister to us and be pleased to speak to souls and to save precious lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy love and thy goodness to us. We thank thee, Lord, for the health and the strength that we have to be in this meeting tonight. Thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song already. We thank thee, O God, for the wonderful blessing of sitting under the gospel as it goes forth in song. And we thank thee, Lord, for the song of the soul set free. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that the children of the Lord have a right to shout and to sing, for their way is growing bright, and their souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But tonight, Lord, we pray for those in this meeting house that are far from Thee. We pray, Lord, for the backslider. We pray, O God, for those who have never been born again. Pray, Lord, tonight for others who are maybe halting between two opinions. Some that are lacking assurance. Others, O God, that belong to the Saviour but are living lives that are unproductive and fruitless in the field of Christian service. Lord, tonight we pray that whatever the need would be, that Thou will glorify Thy Son and be pleased to meet the need. Lord, I confess my weakness. I confess, O God, my unworthiness. And Lord, I give myself afresh to Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou will fill this jar of clay with Thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. I pray, Lord, that my name would be forgotten. But I pray, Lord, that the name of Thy Son will be exalted and uplifted and glorified in this gospel service. As people see Him in all of His glory, we pray for Thy sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight I want to speak to those in the meeting who perhaps consciously or unconsciously have drifted away from the place where they once were with the Lord. I want to speak tonight to those who maybe are backslidden, or those who perhaps once attended gospel meetings. You're maybe never truly converted, but you attended God's house on a regular basis. You had a respect for the things of God. You had a fear for the things of God. And tonight you've got away from God and from God's people and from God's house. And you've got away from gospel truth. And that can happen so easily. The hymn writer was able to write that hymn. It's number 195 in her hymn book. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing Thy grace. And in the final verse, Robert Robinson wrote the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it from Thy courts above. Many years after Robert Robinson wrote that hymn, he was travelling across England in a carriage. He was on a journey to another city. And on that carriage there was another woman who he didn't know and she didn't know him. But she was reading. And he was just sitting, relaxing, with his legs crossed. And he was looking out at the scenery in the north of England at that particular time. And as this lady was reading this particular book, he didn't know what book it was, she was evidently moved by what she was reading. And she said, sir, would you mind if I read out loud some poetry and some hymnology that I'm reading here? I just find it such a challenge and blessing to my heart. You see, she was a Christian. And she began to read the words of that very hymn. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing Thy grace. And she got to the final stanza. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And as she read those words, this stranger sitting across the carriage began to weep and was evidently moved. He was broken. And she said, well, sir, I hope I haven't offended you. I didn't want to cause any offence, but I was just so challenged by these words that I have been reading. And he says, well, madam, let me tell you something. Several years ago, I was the man that wrote those words. And oh to God, that I was in the place with God today that I was whenever I first penned those words. And those words had become a reality in his life. He had wandered far from God. And he had lost out and lost touch with the Lord. He had become a prodigal. And many of us tonight know the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And the word prodigal, it literally means recklessly wasteful. Recklessly wasteful. And the prodigal wasted his substance, he wasted his money, he wasted many precious years in the far country. And in the light of eternity, it would be so easy for you and for me to waste our lives. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revival preacher, coined a phrase that really became his life's rule to live by. It's engraved upon his tombstone. He often used to say, "Is what you are living for worth Christ dying for?" Easy to become a prodigal. And tonight I don't want to speak about the prodigal son, but I want to speak about Lot. And I just call him the prodigal father. He was a father that went into a far country. And in the process of doing that, he helped the devil to damn his family. The very word and the name Lot literally means veil or covering. We know from the New Testament, from 2 Peter chapter 2, that Lot was a righteous man. He was a believer. In his heart of hearts, he knew what was right, and he deep down knew the Lord. But his life was veiled. There was like a covering upon his life, because those looking at Lot, they might have known that he was a good man and a gracious man and a benevolent man, but because of how he lived his life and because of the decisions that Lot made, his testimony and his standing before God was covered and it was veiled, and people did not know that Lot was a believer. And sadly, Lot became a prodigal father. He just blended in with the world. And I wonder tonight, is your testimony and your standing in Christ, is it veiled, is it covered so much so that the world can't see it and you just blend in like everybody else? The prodigal father. I just want to say a few simple things tonight about the prodigal father and Lot. You'll notice, first of all, a dispute that Lot had. A dispute that Lot had. Now, Abram was Lot's uncle. Abram was a godly old man. Abram had been called out from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he had spent some time profitlessly in the country of Egypt. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 13 of the book of Genesis that Abram went up out of Egypt. And whenever Abram did that at the call of God, he became a great man of faith. The Bible tells us that Abram was the friend of God. His name is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 in great detail, Faith's Hall of Fame. He's often referred to as being the father of the faithful, the forefather of the nation of Israel. And Abram is a picture of the true, separated, God-honoring Christian or child of God. It says in verse 1, he went up out of Egypt. And in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of this world and all of its thinking, in all of its opinions, and all of its ideas, in all of its pleasures, and in all of its philosophies. And Abram went up out of Egypt. He no longer could dwell amongst those people and live like them and be like them. He wanted to be different. He wanted to be separated. He wanted to be sanctified. He wanted to be holy. And in salvation, the psalmist David said that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and lifted him up also out of an horrible pit. That's what God does in salvation. He lifts men, he lifts women, he lifts young people, and he lifts them out of their sin. And he sets their feet upon a rock, and he establishes their goings, and they begin to walk with God. And then he puts a new song in their mouths, even praise unto your God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And as Abram lived that kind of life, he blazed a trail for God, and he had this tremendous and this wonderful testimony as he lived a life for God's honor and for God's glory. You'll notice in verse number 3 that he came to a place called Bethel. And the word Bethel literally means God's house. And I believe that the child of God should be found in God's house, amongst God's people. The psalmist could say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord." The psalmist could also say, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." The Bible says, "They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall be fat and flourishing. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." And it's vital, it's important that as a Christian, as a child of God, you're found amongst God's people, under the preaching of God's word, in the place of prayer, and in a fellowship that is separated, as Abram was, unto the Lord. More than just going to Bethel, to God's house, you'll notice in verse number 4, it says that he went unto the place of the altar. And it says in verse number 4 as well that at the place of the altar, Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he's learning how to pray. He's becoming a man who's in touch with God. He is a man who has got an altar in his life. Not only does he go to God's house, but he has got an altar in his life. And the altar not only speaks of prayer, but it speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of surrender. So here's a man that's living a life that is surrendered and consecrated unto the Lord. And you'll notice in verse number 5 that it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and cattle and tents. And Lot went with them." But Lot's heart really wasn't in it. Lot was carnal. We don't read that Lot went to the place of the altar and had an altar in his life. We don't read that Lot called upon the Lord. Oh yes, he's out of Egypt. Yes, he knows the Lord, but there's no real fellowship with God. There's no real surrender in Lot's life. Lot is just like a kind of a carnal Christian. He's no real interest in the altar. No real interest in surrendering his life fully and recklessly to God. No real interest in prayer. And maybe tonight that's you. You've no real interest in prayer. Whenever the prayer meeting's on, you're at home. You're in front of the television. While other people are praying, you are playing. While other people are interceding, you're doing other things. You're involved in so many things that you don't really have time to pray. You've no real time for God's house. You've no real desire to be under the sound of God's word. And friends, tonight, if that's you, something is radically wrong with your relationship with God. Let me be clear about that. Whenever Saul of Tarsus was converted, God in heaven gave testimony to Ananias and said, "This man is praying. Behold, he prayeth." But Lot wasn't in praying ground. And it wasn't long before there was a dispute and there was a fight and there was strife, it says in verse number 7. And there was a strife. Where did the strife happen? It happened at Bethel. What a tragedy. The strife, the dispute, the fallout happened in the house of God. And it happened over material things. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And over material possessions and over material things, perhaps because Lot wasn't praying, perhaps because he wasn't living a surrendered life. You see, you'll discover whenever you meet a child of God who has surrendered to the Lord and their life's on God's altar and they're like Abram and they've got an altar in their life, you'll not find that those people cause much trouble in God's house. They've died to self. It doesn't really cause them to bite back whenever they don't get recognized or where people speak against them because they're dead and they're surrendered and they're living for God's glory. But whenever you get people like Lot in a church in Bethel and they're not praying and they're not surrendered to the Lord, that's where you'll have a strife. That's where there'll be disunity. That's where there'll be a fallout. And you'll notice it says in verse number 7 that the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they dwelled in the land. And here's the ungodly. And they look at God's people. And they see strife. And they see division. And they see disunity. And they see arguments. And they see people not getting on together. And they're looking at this. And what a poor testimony the people of Bethel had whenever the Canaanite and the Perizzite was watching on. What a tragedy. You know, tonight I don't really wonder that there's no revival. I don't really wonder tonight that souls aren't coming to Christ in droves in this land. They're coming in other places.
Because whenever the church, which is really the earthly ambassador for Jesus Christ, and the world looks on and it sees all this disputing and fighting and bickering and God's people gossiping about each other and taking each other to court and marriages breaking down and husbands and wives at enmity against each other, they look at that and it turns them off. And that's what's happened here in Bethel. I wonder tonight, Christian, what type of testimony you have in Market Hill, or Mullaglass, or Armagh. You see, we're either a signpost in life or we're a stumbling block. And sadly, so many of these herdsmen had become stumbling blocks. Some of you tonight in this meeting that are not saved, I apologize to you tonight for the state of the evangelical church. It's not how it should be. I confess that. But let me tell you tonight, it's not about the church so much, it's about Christ. And He was no hypocrite. And He loves you tonight. And He's the one that can save you, backslider. Maybe you're backslidden, you're out of fellowship with God because of some dispute. Something that a Christian said to you. Some fallout that you had in your family, in your home, over material things. Things that weren't even spiritual to begin with. Maybe over money. Maybe over politics. Maybe over some other thing, and you've lost out with God because of that. Like Lot, a dispute that Lot had led him far, far, far from God. Then there was a decision that Lot made. A dispute that Lot had, and a decision that Lot made. In verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Lot didn't come to Abram and say, Abraham, this shouldn't be happening. Abraham, I'm so sorry that this has happened. Let's put it right. Lot, he didn't do that. But old Uncle Abraham, the one who was spiritual, the one who was at the place of prayer, the one who was living the surrendered life, the one whose life was in God's altar, he was the one that said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between your crowd and my crowd. Lord, it shouldn't be like this. These Canaanites and these Perizzites, they're watching us. And old Abraham, he was spiritual. He gave counsel to Lot. He gave a challenge to Lot. And he said in verse number 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abraham's willing just to allow the will of God to run its course. He knows that principle that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, many Christians tonight wouldn't dream of doing what Abraham did. They'd be fighting and wrangling and arguing and going to the courts of law for the best plot of the land. And they would be saying, well, I'm the one that came out of Egypt in the first place. I should be the one that chooses the land. Abraham does not care about physical things. He's looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you'll see in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. And Lot looked. And he beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Verse 11 says, Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan. You see there, I see three things with Lot. I see the lust of the eye. Lot's not living by faith, he's living by sight. He's not thinking about eternity, and some of you tonight in this meeting have no thought of eternity that her brother was singing about. And Lot just looked and says, well, what looks best for me? And then there's the lust of the flesh, it's well watered. I'll be satisfied, I'll satisfy the lust of the flesh down there. I'll have sustenance for my cattle, and I'll be able to live down there. And he says in verse 11, he chose them all the plain of Jordan, the pride of life. He makes a decision. He doesn't pray. He doesn't get away alone and say, well, Abraham, I'm going to have to pray about this. This is going to affect me. It's going to affect my wife. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my daughters. No, he just looks on what he sees and what he wants and what the eye wants and what the flesh wants. That's what Lot goes for, a business opportunity. Family security, as he thought. The grass is greener near Sodom. It's well watered. The grass was green. The grass was lush down there near Sodom. And yet Lot never thought that this decision, this one decision, would ruin his testimony, his service for God, his usefulness for God. It would ultimately result in the damnation of his wife and members of his family and the desecration of his daughters, all because he was out of fellowship with Almighty. He made the wrong decision. And if you're a backslider tonight, you can argue all you like about a fight and something that somebody said away back there, that you're backslidden because of a decision that you made. You chose to walk away from God. You chose to abandon God's house. You chose not to pray. You chose not to have a family altar. You chose not to open the scriptures with your children. You chose not to pray for your family. You chose not to live a surrendered life. You chose to stop going to church. You chose to run with the unconverted. You chose to enter into that unequal yoke. You made those decisions. You can't blame anybody but yourself tonight if you're a backslider. There might be other things that contributed to that, but you got your eyes off the Lord, didn't you? You see, Abram went up out of Egypt. Lot went up out of Egypt. But I still think that something of Egypt was still in Lot's heart. He mightn't have been in Egypt, but Egypt was still in Lot. The world was still in his heart. And it's easy for a Christian to become a friend of the world. It happens. Why do you think the Bible says to God's people that we're not to love the world or the things that are in the world? He that loveth the world becomes the enemy of God. And Lot is living now like God's enemy because of a decision that he made. And tonight in this meeting, everybody is making a decision. I'm going to go through with God. I'm going to stay where I am. Or I'm going to go the other way. You're making a decision. What then shall I do, Pilate said, with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Decision. Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. Decision. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Decision. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Decision. Felix was called to make a decision. Agrippa was called to make a decision. Every time the gospel is preached, you make a decision. What's your decision tonight? A decision that Lot made? A dispute that Lot had? You notice as well the direction that Lot went. Verse number 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He didn't pitch his tent near Sodom, but away from it. He pitched his tent close to Sodom and towards it. So every time Lot opened the doors of his tent, what did he see? Sodom. And friends, the things that we watch and the things that we look at often mold and shape the people that we become. And Lot had his little tent there and it's pitched towards Sodom. And every day his wife got up and opened the doors of the tent, what did she see? She saw Sodom. Every day the daughters got up and got out of the tent, what did they see? They saw Sodom. Father, mother, tonight I wonder what you allow your children and your family to see. And maybe tonight you weep over them because they're far from God. But maybe you're the one that pitched your tent towards Sodom, towards Sin City. That's what it says, Genesis 13:12. Exactly one chapter later, Genesis 14:12. Now Lot dwelt in Sodom. I don't think he ever intended to live in Sodom. I think that he just had this idea, well, I live near Sodom, but I'll not go into it. I'll go so far, but I'll not go. And I don't know if you've ever fallen out of bed. I fell out of bed one night. Somebody said, well, you're obviously sleeping too close to the edge. And if you don't want to fall out of bed, you stay away from as far away from the edge as possible. And a lot of Christians fall because they try and get so close to the edge. They want to stay in God's kingdom, but they want to live on the periphery, and they want to be on the outside. They don't want to be in the center of the potter's wheel. They want to be sitting somewhere on the outside. And the closer you are to the world, the sooner you'll end up in the world, because sin always takes you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly, taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Maybe you never intended to get so far from God. You entered into that relationship. It was just a friendship at the start, just an acquaintance. And then emotions got involved. Then it got physical and things went so far. And now you're still reaping the consequences of it. The cigarette, the alcohol, the drink, even the things that people don't see that are inside of us, the bitterness, the covetousness, the envy, the jealousy, the hard-heartedness against God's people and against members of your family. And it's in there, and it wasn't repented of, and now that's the thing that consumes your life. And you're in Sodom tonight, humanly speaking, and Lot took his family with him. It's not a tragedy. You know, many years ago in the Midwest in the United States, whenever hanging was still something that was happening, there was a man that was standing in the gallows. And he had killed a man in a fight. He was under the influence of alcohol whenever it happened, and in a rage he killed a man with his bare hands. Large, large crowd had gathered that day in that town to watch this man being hung. And just before the hangman put the black cloth bag over his head, the man began to call out to people in the crowd. And he seen somebody standing away, away in the distance, standing just up at the hill at the other end of the town. And he says, "Father, Father, do you remember the spoon in the jar?" And nobody knew what he meant, apart from the man standing up on the hill. That was the boy's father. "Dad, do you remember the spoon in the jar?" You see, that man used to sit in his home and a little table beside the chair that he sat in. And inside a glass jar, there was a spoon, and he would lift that jar and he would give it a shake and the spoon would rattle and the wee boy would come and he would say, "Son, get the whiskey out and pour me a glass of whiskey." And Dad would sit and drink the whiskey, and then he would take the spoon out of the jar and he would put whiskey in it and he would spoon feed it to his son. The father never became a murderer, but the son did. What an influence. Our lives are always influencing others. The Bible says, "No man liveth unto himself." And nobody ever backslides alone, by the way. Do you remember Peter? "I go a-fishing." The rest of the disciples says, "Well, we'll come with you." He didn't invite them, but they just came. And here is Lot, and he's in Sodom, and he doesn't even know that judgment's coming. But old Abraham, he's still in touch with God. Verse number 18, it says in chapter number 18 of the book of Genesis, and verse number 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I shall do?" Genesis 18, 17, you see, Abraham is still in the place where he can hear God's voice. Lot can't hear God's voice anymore. Lot can't hear that knocking at the door of his heart. Lot's growing insensitive. There's things that have crowded into his life. And no longer can he hear God's voice. But Uncle Abraham, he's still in the place of prayer. And you'll notice that Abram's name has been changed from Abram to Abraham. Subtle change has happened between Genesis 13 and Genesis 18. Abram's changed his name. God has changed his name. "Thou shalt be called no longer Abram, but Abraham." And that little letter that's been put in there, that little Hebrew letter that in our language is the letter H, it's a letter that denotes a breathing, Abraham. And whenever the Hebrew or the Jew uses that letter, they expel air, they expel breath from their lungs as they pronounce that letter. And I believe that what has happened symbolically in that is that God has dealt with Abraham and God has breathed into his life in a marvelous way. And Abraham is a type of the Spirit-filled believer. And he's in touch with God. And he's talking to God and God is talking to Abraham. But Lot can't hear God's voice. And friend, if you can't hear God's voice, of speaking through the word, there's something wrong. Leonard Ravenhill, many years ago at a meeting, was approached by a man afterwards, and he says, "Mr. Ravenhill, I'm out of step with God. Something's wrong in my Christian life. I'm cold, I'm backslidden. Can you help me?" And Ravenhill says, "Well, what's wrong? Do you still come to church?" "Yes." "And is there sin in your life?" "Well, there was nothing major in his life. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't an alcoholic. He wasn't a wife beater or anything like that." And Ravenhill began to ask him questions. He says, "Well, why do you tell me you're backslidden?" He says, "Well, it's like this. I used to go to God's house. I heard God's voice. That doesn't happen anymore. I used to read the Bible and I heard God's voice. That doesn't happen anymore." And he says, "In fact, it's been years since I got a word from God. It's been years since I've been in fellowship with God, and God has spoken to me, and I've spoken to God, and we've communed together, and I know that I've lost something somewhere along the way, and the axe head is gone." The Abraham was going on with God, but Lot wasn't. Lot can't hear God's voice. And as God says that destruction's coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham begins to think about the family. You see, Abraham's a man with a tender heart. And Abraham begins to pray. Verse 23, Abraham drew near. "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." God speaks to Abraham. What does Abraham do? Does he run? Does he run away from God? Does he harden his heart when he hears God's voice? No. Whenever he hears God's voice, he draws near. And friend, whenever God speaks to you, even if you're not saved, you need to draw near. Because if you distance yourself from God, your heart will become hard. And if Abraham had distanced himself from God's voice, he could have become like Lot. But he drew near and he begins to pray. And he says, "Lord, wilt thou destroy also the righteous with the wicked?" He's thinking about Lot. And he begins to pray. And he says, "Lord, if there's 50, would you destroy it?" And God says, "No, I'll spare it. I'll spare Sodom, I'll spare Gomorrah." And he begins to whittle it down. 45, 40, verse number 30, for 30's sake. Then 20 in verse number 31. And then in verse number 32 he says, Well, Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once, if there's 10. Lord, would you destroy it if there were 10 righteous in the city?" And the Lord says, "Well, I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And whenever he reached 10, he stopped praying. Abraham stopped before God did. That's interesting. But why did he stop at 10? No, I think that he was thinking about Lot and his family. You see, Lot went to Sodom with his wife, and that was 2. The Bible tells us that Lot had sons-in-law, so at least 2 of his daughters were married. 2 married daughters, 2 sons-in-law, that's 4. Lot and his wife, that makes 6. We're also told in verse number 12 that he had sons who weren't married. At least 2. So that now makes 8. And we're also told in verse number 8 of chapter 19 that he had 2 daughters which had not known men. And there's your 10. And I just think that old Uncle Abraham, as he looks over the city, is thinking, if Lot has at least won his family to the Lord, then the Lord will spare the cities. But Lot hadn't even won his family to the Lord. No influence with him. It was gone. Couldn't even keep his wife walking with the Lord. Abraham was before God, and Lot was in the city of Sodom. We're told that Lot was a hospitable man, because whenever the angels came to rescue Lot out of Sodom, that he brought them into his house. He didn't know at that time that they were angels. He just thought that they were strangers. He brought them into his house. He was hospitable. The Bible says that he sat in the gate at Sodom. He was influential. He'd become a local councillor in Sodom. He was in local government. And even whenever he saw the vileness of the Sodomites, whenever they came to the door of his house, and he says, "We want to lie with those men that have come in," Lot comes out of the tent, or out of the house now that he's living in, and he shuts the door, it says, behind him in verse number 6 of chapter 19, because he's ashamed of what he's brought his family into. And now he can address these Sodomite men as brethren. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Fitting in, isn't he? Just like hand and glove. Lot's fitting into this whole system. He's in the world. He's like the world. But all the while, he's miserable. Because 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says that he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You see, a true backslider will be miserable. See these people that say, I used to be a Christian, but I love my sin. And I've no desire to get right with God, and I'm quite happy to be a backslider. I really question whether they were ever saved in the first place. Because a genuine backslider, their soul will be vexed, and the Spirit of God will not allow them to enjoy living outside of fellowship with Him. And maybe tonight you're miserable because you're out of fellowship with God. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But it says, the sons-in-law seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot, are you serious? We're going to be judged because we're living in Sodom? Well, Lot, you're living in Sodom. And Lot, it was you that brought your daughters to Sodom, and you allowed your daughters to marry us. And you're telling us about judgment, about destruction, about hell, and you're telling us to flee from the wrath to come. Oh, Lot, you're having a laugh, aren't you? And how often does the world say that to so many Christians? You live just like me. You're saved, sure. What's different about your life than mine? He's lost his testimony. But you'll notice as well at the end of chapter 19, the deliverance that Lot experienced. Verse 15 says that the angels hasted Lot and said, Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Get up and flee now. Right now. The angels say, Lot, arise right now and flee because this is your last opportunity. The city's going to be destroyed and you can't linger. And friends, the Bible says that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the unrighteous forsake his way and the ungodly his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and to his God, and he will have mercy and abundantly pardon. But you have to do it now whenever God calls you. Lot lingers. And it says in verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and his two daughters, the Lord being merciful. Nobody deserves to be saved. But God tonight is merciful. And Lot was like a brand that was plucked from the burning. Left to himself, he would have perished in the city. But the Lord being merciful. And maybe tonight you're so reluctant to get right with God. Because in your backslidden state, you've accumulated things that you know you'll have to say goodbye to if you get right with God. And you are just halting now between two opinions. You're lingering. And some of you might only get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It speaks there about the great day of God's judgment, whenever every man's works shall be tried as by fire, and some, everything they lived for, everything they built their life upon, was wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll just go up in a puff of smoke. And it says, he'll be saved, yet as by fire, in the heaven by the skin of your teeth, with no rewards and nothing to show for your life on this earth. Why are you here tonight? The Lord being merciful. Why is there a gospel mission on in Market Hill tonight? The Lord being merciful. Why are you not in hell tonight? The Lord being merciful. Why is the gospel being preached to you tonight? The Lord being merciful. The only thing that keeps your soul out of a literal burning hell is a thread of divine grace. The Lord being merciful. But sinner, God's patience may weary someday. And leave thy sad soul in the blast, for how do you know you've drifted away over the deadline at last? Notice lastly the destruction that Lot escaped. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. You know, you can go to that same area today, down near the Dead Sea in the land of Israel, and right around that area, there's still an extremely high and an unusually high content of sulfur in that area. And historians believe that those cities that really existed were destroyed in a great kind of catastrophe. Even secular historians have to concede that there's something about that area and something about that sulfur that dictates that something big happened catastrophically many years ago in that area. Sulfur and brimstone are the same things. And it was total destruction. It says in verse number 25 that he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and even that which grew upon the ground. And again, to this day, it's a desolate area. There's not much that grows in the ground in that area today. It was absolute destruction. You see, friends, tonight, God doesn't make idle threats. God doesn't say there's a hell just so you try to live a nice life. God says there's a hell because there is one. And he sent his son to die on a cross to keep you out of it, but you'll not come. Sadly, whenever they were told in verse 17, look not behind, Lot's wife looked behind and she became a pillar of salt. She loved Sodom. She didn't want to say goodbye. And friends, tonight it's as simple as this. If you're not willing to say goodbye to sin, and goodbye to self, and goodbye to ungodliness, and goodbye to the old life, and goodbye to the world, you'll never say hello to Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to say goodbye. Why was Lot delivered? Well, verse number 29, and I trust this will encourage some that know and love the Lord and are praying for their loved ones. Verse 29 of Genesis 19 says there, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Old Uncle Abraham was in the place of prayer, and in answer to the old man's prayers, God delivered Lot. How many tonight are in this meeting and are saved because somebody somewhere prayed for you? God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. Abraham was the intercessor up in the mountain. And you know, tonight in the heavenly Mount Zion, there's an intercessor, a mediator, a great high priest. And my Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The great intercessor. There's people tonight and they're praying for you in this meeting. Praying for your soul. But you need to come. You need to turn around, look not back, and get back into the place where God can use you and God can bless you again. The prodigal father. God is married to the backslider. I love that verse, and with this I finish. Hosea 14 verse 4. God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. God loves you tonight. In spite of all that you've done and all that you haven't done, he loves you still. And I'll tell you, he'll love you to the gates of hell. But you need to come. Get right with God. Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. Let's seek his face.